Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Did the worship bless you?
Oh,
yes. Did you enjoy it?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. I want to start off by asking you a question. How many of you believe that God gives opportunities to everybody? You know, the Word of God says God is not a respecter of man. In other words, what we should take from that is that God doesn't look at us differently. God doesn't have more time for one person than what He has for another person. At the start, at the outset, we are all equal. When we come down here to earth and we become our earthly life, we are all equal. And all of us are given multiple opportunities to find God, to meet God, to experience God, and to receive the grace of God. There is, however, a big difference between people. And God doesn't put that difference there. Our hearts chooses that difference. Some receive what God gives. Some reject what God gives. You know, some people have this attitude in life that, oh, you know what, in Afrikaans, morgen is nog 'n dag. I'll sort it out tomorrow. You know, here's the problem. For some people, tomorrow never arrives. For some people, they push it one day too far, and then they sit with a big problem because the opportunity doesn't come. Today, I want to share with you a message that I preached. This must be one of the first messages that I ever preached. I think I preached this probably 2005, 2004, somewhere around there. And I've always remembered this message. And this morning, while I was going through some of my stuff, I found it. And I just felt that I want to share this message with you. Let's say you were confronted with the lives of two different people. One, a person whose life actually amounted to something. Somebody that made their mark on this world. Somebody whose life impacted people in a really positive, uplifting way. They left a legacy. They achieved, let's call it greatness for lack of a better word. And then there's somebody else, a no-name brand, nobody's ever heard of the person, nobody knows who they are, they came, they went, they made no impact in the world. If I bring before you these two people, one a person who touched millions of lives, another a person that nobody even remembers, which one do you think would be worth your while looking at their life, studying their life, and actually gleaning something from it, learning something from it, and allowing it to change your life? Who wants to experience, who wants to learn something from the first man? Who wants to learn something from the second man? Okay, there's a couple of people that say that you could probably learn something from them. From the second man, you could learn what not to do. From the first man, you could learn what to do. Today, I want to talk to you about a man just like that. You see, it's good to take a look at the lives and the achievements of others, for everybody can learn something from the life of somebody else. And that is, in fact, the purpose of discipleship. You know, Jesus allowed the disciples to walk with Him and learn from Him. Jesus did not take them into a classroom and teach them a whole bunch of theory. Jesus let them learn through His life. They saw what He did. They experienced the way that He ministered. And can I tell you what? When you looked at the life of Peter, James, John, the disciples, when they went to minister, you could see that they were mirroring what Jesus did. Because they learned things from Him. They learned how to interact with people. They learned how to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. They learned how to deal with situations. They learned how to preach the Word through Jesus Christ. And that is what discipleship is all about. Yeah, I see I've got my little shadow here today. You know, this reminds me, many years ago I preached, you know, God blessed me. I was invited to a place that they had some centenary or something, and they were going to have a special day of celebration. And they invited me to be the guest speaker from a biblical point of view. There was a lot of other people that spoke a lot of nonsense. But when I went there, I was invited to come and share the gospel. Or preach from the Word. And because there was a lot of African people there, I had an interpreter. And you know, it was so funny. In me, I can be very expressive when I preach. And every time I do it like this, when he interprets it, he will do it like that. And if I like, then he will do the same thing. And in the end, I had to actually stop preaching because everybody started laughing. But it was all good. It was all good fun. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is the purpose of discipleship is to learn from one another. He can learn something from me. I can learn something from him. He can learn something from you. You can learn something from that person. But we must let people learn the godly things. We've also got some rubbish that we don't need people to learn. And that's why we need to change. And that's why we need to repent. Today, I want to take a look at the life of a very, very remarkable person in the Bible. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that much about this man. But the little that the Bible says about him has to make you think about him and about his life. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we get the following scripture. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who had pleased God. Ooh, let's just stop right there. You know, won't it be amazing if one day you can come to a place where, you know, we're not all Enoch. Enoch didn't die. God just came and took him. How it happened, what happened, the Bible says just, and he was not. I think the King James Version says, and Enoch was not. How did he was not? Did he just poof, disappear? Did a vortex come and take him up into the heavens? We know Elijah went up in a fiery chariot. We are not told how this man disappeared. Probably God just pointed his finger and said, come. He was gone. But before he left, the one thing that the Bible wants us to know about this man is that he was known as one who pleased God. You know, if there's one thing that you should try and strive to achieve in your life, it is to please God. Can I tell you where we make a big mistake? And I'm speaking to everybody in this room today. Our biggest mistake is that we live our life to try and please people. And you know what? You will never please people, because people are going to complain about this and complain about that and complain about that. The only one that matters is pleasing God. Because when you start pleasing God, you will begin to please the right people. The people that also want to please God are then going to be blessed by your life. If you try and please people for the sake of pleasing people, you will start doing the things that displease God. Because most people don't give a hoot about God. So your only focus in life, Georgie, must be to please God. You don't care about your neighbor. You don't care about your mother-in-law. And don't go and run and tell your mother that, okay? I'm just joking. But in the end, it's not about pleasing somebody. It's about pleasing him. Because he is the only somebody that matters. And when we start pleasing God, the people around us who have a like-minded outlook on life, who also strive to please God, are the people that we are going to start blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Enoch pleased God. Probably the most well-known and remarkable thing that most people know about Enoch was that he never died, but that he was taken straight up into heaven. And we know of only two other people. One was Elijah and the other one was Jesus himself. Now, if you look at it, that there's only three people in history to whom this amazing thing happened, then he is quite an amazing person. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever noticed that the people that seem pleased with you play a much better role in your life than the people that seem displeased with you? Amen? I mean, if I please, let me take you as an example. If I please you in some way, and I have some kind of a need later, it's not going to be that difficult for you to maybe help me, support me, encourage me, uplift me, because he's taken a liking to me. Am I right? I'm going to get much more from him if he likes me than what I'm going to get from him if he thinks I'm a piece of rubbish. Now, here's the thing. Enoch got a lot from God. You know why? Because God liked him. And I'm not saying that God doesn't like certain other people, but there's definitely something to be said for the fact that he pleased God. It doesn't say that Saul pleased God. I'm talking about King Saul. Hello? There's a lot of people in the Bible that it never says that they pleased God, but this man pleased God. So when people are pleased with you, they back you up. When people are pleased with you, they look after you. When people are pleased with you, they are open to help. Their hands are open to give and to help and to maintain. They will help you. They will support you. They will do things for you. When people are pleased with you, it can open doors for you. Now, that's people. How do we compare people with God? When the Bible says that God was pleased with Enoch, what does that mean? You see, this is where you must start using your imagination. We don't really know because the Bible says very little. But I can tell you something. Enoch was a special man, and everybody, listen, yeah, the Bible says people knew that he pleased God. He had a reputation as a man that pleased God. How did people know that he pleased God? I want to tell you how people knew that he pleased God. Because things happened for him. Everybody knew that he was a blessed man. Everybody knew that he was something special and something different about him. That's where his reputation came from, the way he lived his life. Enoch was in a very fortunate place that he had pleased God, which means that he stood out from the crowd. He was different. You know, down here we have an attitude sometimes that what's different is not good. From a kingdom point of view, you can't afford not to be different. You have to be different. Look at your neighbor and say, I choose to be weird. I choose to stand out. I choose to be different. You're such a weird bunch of people. I like you. There we go. I'm the leader of the weirdies. That's praise God. This is arguably the best place for anyone to be. It is the place of God's favor. This position did not come about naturally, because all men would have been in the same position. There was something in his life that brought about a change. I said to you, when God makes us, we're all equal. But then we are confronted with situations and decisions and actions that can change who we are and the way God looks at us. Now, let's just survey the history. What was going on in the world in the time in which Enoch lived? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Man, I don't want to be funny, but it sounds like he's talking about 2016 in Gauteng. Do you agree with me? I'm going to repeat. Listen to this. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. This picture portrays to us the way God was feeling about the world and about mankind just before the flood hit. Boom. Why did the flood come? Because God came to a point where he said, you push me, you push me, you push me, you've pushed enough. This is what's coming for you. The world had gone immensely downhill, eventually reaching the place where God felt in his heart sorry that he had created man. And all of mankind had become evil and had completely rejected and renounced God. There was no more godliness. People were pleasing themselves. People had become lovers of themselves and lovers of money, just as the Word of God says will happen in the days that we live in. And God was like this byproduct, you know, it's like something we don't even care about. We don't even think about it. And guess what? Enoch was born into a world that had rejected God. Enoch was born into a world where people couldn't care less whether God existed, whether God was real. They didn't worry. Now, let me tell you something that might shock you a little bit, but if Enoch had grown up in a world like that, what makes you think that he was any different? I want you to think of it. What makes you think that he was any different? Yes, there came a time when Enoch became a man that pleased God. But I want to tell you, he wasn't born that man. He was born in a society where God didn't fit. And I want to tell you something, Enoch was just like these people. He was no different. Because if you take somebody and you let him grow up with people, he becomes like the people that he grows up with. Enoch also had no time for God. Enoch also didn't care. Nobody cared. But yet there was something that happened. Enoch probably had just as much evil in his heart. You know, the things that we always think about, drinking and swearing and stealing and pornography and slander and fighting and adultery and unbelief and violence and anger and bitterness and animosity. All of these things were controlling the world at that point in time. And of course, a total lack of godliness. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21-22. Shows us something about Enoch that is very important. Listen to this. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Here's something that you need to see. When did Enoch walk with God? Enoch was 65 years old when he had a revolution in himself. When something came into his life that changed his life radically and drastically. And from that moment on, he decided to change. He decided to be different. I'm going to repeat that. Genesis 5 verse 21 to 22. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. When did Enoch start walking with God? After he had his firstborn son. The first 65 years of Enoch's life was pretty average. In fact, I would like to put it to you that there was no differentiation between him and the rest of creation that got God to the point that God said, I'm sorry, I made all of you. But in his 65th year, however, something happened that completely changed and turned his life around. Enoch was blessed by God and his first son was born. Now, I want to ask a question. How many of you in this room here today, I see you've got your little boy there with you. He's beautiful. Do you love him? You better. Are you proud of him? I'm sure you are. Now here's the thing. Can you remember when you had your firstborn son? Or daughter, for that matter. It doesn't matter. Did your life change? Here's the thing. There are certain things that come into our life that can change us if we allow it. Now, I want to say something, and I want to put it out there right now. Not everybody is changed by fatherhood or motherhood. For some people, children are just an irritation. It's like, oh, now I can't jawl anymore. Now, this is really upsetting me. And you know. But for other people, it's like, wow, life, it's beautiful. Something comes into your heart and touches your heart and it begins to change you. Now, Enoch witnessed firsthand the miracle of birth and new life coming into the world. I get the picture that he held his son for the first time and that little boy was, you know, baby's almost like perfect, you know. The two of you there at the back, you know what I'm talking about. Look at that daddy just like, oh, check out my beautiful son, you know. Look at the smile. Oh my goodness, his chest is going to pop now. There we go. His chest is bigger than his wife's breast. It's like, we're going to get you a bra for next time. It's okay. Don't stress. You're going to be fine. But what is that? That's fatherhood. That's like, oh, wow, look at this beautiful son that I have. And you know what? It touches your heart. Can I tell you why? Because when you have a child, love enters into you. Because without love, there's no bond. But what is it that binds us to God? It's called love. And something began to happen. He held his son. He looked at the perfect little body. He examined the little hands and it's like, oh, they're so perfect. And probably, I don't know if you remember, but when they're small and they cry, the little lip begins to quiver like, you know, and it's like, oh, cute. And something inside you begins to, you know, something begins to change. And you feel different. You know, you might have some problems in your life. You might have some issues, you might have some drama, but when you see that poor helpless little thingy lying there, suddenly you forget about all of that and your focus is there and what are their needs and what can you do for them and how can you help them and support them. And slowly but surely, while he was playing with his son, experiencing the birth and the miracle of life, something began to happen to this man. In a culture that had forgotten about God, that had rejected God, that had denounced God, he suddenly had an epiphany. He had an encounter with the reality that there must be a God. He grew up in a society that had no God. Man was his own God. They had fallen for the trick of Satan that we were all gods. We don't need God. You do it yourself. Wara, wara. Doesn't matter what you do, you're going to be fine. Nobody preached the word. There was no evangelists. There was no preachers, there was no pastors, there was nothing. In the midst of nothing, the power of God touched this man through his daily circumstances. And he began to recognize in his heart. But you know what? These people are wrong. There is a God. What I'm holding in my hands right now, this miracle of life, is talking to me, telling me there is a God. The Holy Spirit often uses these kinds of moments to bring us back to the reality of God in our lives. Think about it. We all know somebody that after a big disaster, like an accident, suddenly turned to God and start walking a road with God. Sometimes we lose a loved one. Now, you know, this can go both ways. Some people lose a loved one and then they reject God. Others lose a loved one and they turn to God. It's got to do with your heart. And the way you allow your heart to experience trials, tribulations, joy, abundance, laughter, pleasure, love, pain, you know, all of these things, disaster. That's what makes us all different. We can have a wonderful experience and turn it into something worldly. Or we can have that same wonderful experience and turn it into something godly. Just depends on how we look at life. Be it birth, be it death, great joy, sorrow, pain, tragedy, loss, are all times that God is there for us if we will receive Him and embrace Him. In a world that had rejected God, when His Son was born, and that bond had to be established, and it had to come through love, God was there knocking on his heart saying, listen, yeah, I know everybody says I don't exist. I know they say that they don't care. I know they say they don't need me. But I'm here for you, and if you want me, and if you need me in this relationship between you and your Son, just open the door, and I'll be there with you. And his heart began to speak to him. And you know what? I get this feeling that he was sitting there holding his son, playing with his son, thinking about all of these things, bouncing some ideas around in his head. Maybe the Holy Spirit was talking to him. And probably he just sat there and he thought to himself, wow, God, I'm 65 years old. Nobody ever talks about you. But today I have a feeling that you are real. And God, if you really are real, I want to know you. Like I know my son, as I am experiencing this miracle, I want another miracle. I want to know you. And boom, his life changed right there. Enoch made a decision that same day to believe in God and to seek him with all of his being. And I want to say that he made that decision regardless of popular opinion. Now, you remember what the scripture said, what life was like back then? That God had come to a place that God even felt sorry for creating man because everybody had rejected God. Enoch was living in a world. I'm not even talking like in a dorpie, in a city, in a town, in a country. He was living in a world that had rejected God. And in this world that had rejected God, suddenly stood a man that said, I don't care what any of you say, God is real. I love him and I respect him and he's part of my life. And I am not ashamed for any of you to know that God comes first in my life. You want to know what it was about Enoch that pleased God? Enoch didn't care what people thought. Enoch didn't care what people said. Enoch didn't care that he would be stigmatized, that people would call him a Bible basher, that people would turn their backs on him and say, are you just freaky and weird and you stupid believing the stuff that you believe? Because Enoch didn't care about pleasing people. Enoch had an experience that brought him to the place that he understood that the only one worth pleasing is God. And he would do anything and everything he could to please God. And I want to tell you something. He probably made a lot of enemies that day. Because I've seen something. When you start wanting to please God, you start upsetting a lot of people around you. They become with you suddenly. Your best friends turn around you. But then Jesus did say, I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but I came to bring war. Mothers will hate their daughters and fathers will hate their sons, etc., etc. Why? Because some choose to believe and others say, oh, you must be stupid. Oh, you must be crazy. Oh, there's nothing to that. Oh, why you want to waste your time? You can waste your time on a lot of things, my friend, but I want to tell you the one thing that will never be a waste of time is seeking God, honoring God, and putting God first. Because we gather for ourselves treasures, not down here where the moth and the rust will get to it, but we gather for ourselves treasures in heaven. And you know what? There's a lot of people that think I'm weird and flaky, but one day when I'm up there and I have my possessions, I have the crowns of glory, I have all that wonderful things that God has put aside for me, I would love to just see their faces. No, I'm not going to go, nah, 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 nah. But probably that's the way they'll feel. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 to 20 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God, listen to this, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of this world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This scripture simply says nobody has an excuse to say, I didn't know God exists, because God reveals Himself all the time. Do you hear what it says? Enoch had an experience that told him God is real, without anybody preaching to him, just looking at his son. There's people that sit in nature and they see the beauty of nature, and God talks to them and He says to them, I made this. They're like, stuff that. That's nonsense. That's like a fairy tale. It's how you take it in your heart. But I want to say to you and everybody else, nobody will stand before God one day and say, but you know what? Nobody told me. God's going to say, I told you. Creation told you. The birth of your children told you. The death of your mother told you. God's going to name the times that He spoke to them. And they're going to stand there and they're going to up. Scripture says, so that men are without excuse. You will not excuse yourself one day when you stand before God. Like, but I didn't know. God's going to say, come here. You're going to stand in front of this big screen and your life is going to play off. And God's going to say, there I spoke to you. There I spoke to you. There I spoke to you. There I spoke to you so much that you cried for weeks. You still rejected me. It's time for us to listen to life, because life is the teacher. Life teaches us. Sometimes the trials, sometimes the tribulation, sometimes the pleasure, sometimes the joy is speaking to us about our life. We just act stupid, but we're not stupid. We know when God speaks to us. Some of us just choose to be deaf. It's like, I'm hearing nothing. Talk to the hand, you know. It's not going to work well when you stand before God one day. So what this passage is saying is that God is constantly revealing Himself to us. Some people have powerful conversions, like Saul on the road to Damascus. In his life, it was necessary. God threw him off that donkey, let him see Jesus. He was struck with blindness. He was quivering under the power of God, and his conversion came about that way. But let me tell you something, that is not the norm. Not everybody is going to get saved that way. For some of us, God has destined a different way. It's through somebody's testimony. It's through a sermon. It's through just looking at nature. It's through the birth of your son. It could be through the death of your dog. It can be in any situation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is always busy working with us and ministering to us. Saul had to still accept what happened on that road. You and I have to accept when God speaks to us through circumstances or through life. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, today when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. How many times do we go to a funeral and we're confronted with the reality of death, which makes us kind of like think about life? And we have this thing, you know what, maybe it's time for me to change my life. And it's like, no. You know, you get the grills and it's like you push those thoughts away. And it's like, I'm not going to go there. But what was really happening there? God is speaking to you. When God speaks to us, He warns us, do not harden your heart. Some people meet God in everyday situations just like Enoch. What Enoch and Paul do have in common, however, is that both of them accepted God after having the revelation or the understanding that God is real. How many times has God revealed Himself to you and I just in the course of our everyday lives? The idea of walking with God takes us back to the time of the creation of Adam and Eve. If you remember, the Bible says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. Now, the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and then he was not. He was taken into heaven. The word walk implies a steady, progressive relationship, not just a casual relationship. Walking is steadily moving forward and continuing to do so, as opposed to a flash in the pan. And I want to say something about that. I have seen many people get converted. By the grace of God, we see a lot of conversions. And you know, some people, they get converted and they're like all happy and all excited. And for 2 or 3 weeks, they're like bubbling over, and then you never see them again. That's not walking with God. Walking with God is, I keep going, I keep going, I keep going. Then you get other people, they also have a conversion. They also get excited, they also get happy. But instead of running and then stopping, probably for a while they'll run and then they'll come down and they'll start walking. And they keep putting one foot ahead of the other foot, regardless of all the problems, regardless of all the turmoil, regardless of all the trials and all the tribulation and all the things going wrong in their life, they keep putting one foot before the other foot. They keep walking with God. And I want to say something to you. Walking with God is a daily choice. Because tomorrow there might be a big problem in your life, and then everything and the people around you, like Job's friends, is going to say, oh, but where is your God now? And the enemy wants you to go and sit down and stop walking. But you still have to make that choice to walk with God. You're not going to stop. You're not going to sit down. You will not take yourself out of the race. You're going to go forward. To really walk with God is the business of a lifetime. It's not just a performance of an hour or two or a day or a week or a month or a year. To truly walk with God, you make a commitment that lasts a lifetime. You keep going. Hebrews 11, 5 to 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Therefore, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read of the heroes or the generals of faith in the Bible. We find this man Enoch listed under those heroes of faith in the Bible. He was seen even in biblical circles as somebody that had great faith. And it is his faith that made him different from the people around him in those days. And it was his faith that pleased God. His faith, however, was not just contained to a belief that God is real and that God exists. I want to explain this to you. There's a lot of people that believe in God, but they're still going to go to hell. Because just believing in God does not change your life. It has to go further than that. James chapter 2 verse 9 says the following: you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and they tremble. You can't stand before God one day and say to God, oh, but I believed in you. Then God's going to point to a legion of demons that's ready to be thrown in the lake of fire. And he's going to say, well, they also did. What makes you any different? It's not that you believe. The Bible says you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. The question is not, do you believe? The question is, do you walk with God? Because there's a difference. People that walked with God and sat down still believe that there's a God. They're just not walking with Him anymore. Do you know why Enoch went there? Do you know why he went to heaven? Because he was still walking and God took him. Some of us are not going to go to heaven that way. We're going to be walking and then we're going to die, but we were still walking and we're going to go there. It's the people that are still walking with God that meet with God in the afterlife. It's the people that gave up on walking that meet with the devil in the afterlife. Look at your neighbor and say, put on your walking shoes. This morning I should have had these boots that were made for walking. And that's just what they'll do. And for the devil, and one of these days these boots are gonna walk all over you. Amen. Yeah, praise God. Belief is nothing without a relationship with God. Enoch also believed that through a lifetime of earnestly seeking God, God would reward him. What is the ultimate reward? Okay, if you're thinking of a Ferrari and you're thinking of a Lamborghini, you've missed the point completely. If you are 16 years old and you're thinking that it means a new PlayStation 5, you've missed the point. The ultimate reward is being with God in the afterlife. I think this is where we often miss it. The Bible says, listen to this, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to reward you. Did you hear what you just said? Did you hear what they said to you? God wants to reward you. Now, this is where the problem comes in. You know, some people have no problem rewarding others, but when you want to reward them, it's like they take a step back. It's like, oh, no, but I can't accept. Anyway, you're laughing because you like that. God's talking to you today. There's a couple of you here that talk, God's talking. It's no use we want others to be rewarded, but when God wants to reward us, it's like, oh, you know. That's wrong. There must be an expectation in you that because you are seeking God, God wants to bless you. And the ultimate reward is to go to heaven, but there's a lot of blessings waiting for you before you get there. Do you agree with me? Who's your provider? Well, it's not the company that you work for. I beg to differ. It's not your boss, because the provider, the only provider, is Jesus Christ. And He does so by rewarding His children. Now, how's this? We have no problem praying for this one and that one and that one to be rewarded with finances, with money, with health, with strength, with power, with life, with breakthrough. But when it comes to us ourselves, we suddenly have a bit of a problem. Like somebody comes up to you and puts an envelope in your hand. God told me to bless you with this. Now, don't take it. I can't accept that. Oh, God is thinking, you know, catch a wake up. This is where we often miss it. We cannot think of any good reasons why we should be rewarded, and therefore we don't expect the reward to come. You know, one of my favorite scriptures says, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. Some people never have the expectation that they are going to receive good things, and therefore they can't receive them. But the Bible says that God will reward you for diligently seeking Him. Raise your hands if you seek God. Raise your hands. If you're not raising your hands right now, then I'm going to have to lead you in the sinner's prayer. That's just the way it is. I think you must raise your feet as well, yes. Put your bum in there, that's it. Now, if you are, keep your hands up. Now, I'm speaking to you, and I want you to listen. In accordance with the word of God, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. Wave if you believe that He exists. And that God will reward those who earnestly seek Him. Is that you? Wave again. Henny, I've got some good news for you. I don't care whether you like it or not. You have to accept it, because the word of God says God wants to bless and reward you. Amen? and you, and you, and you, and me. But I want to tell you something. God's helped me to deal with that. You want to bless me? I'm just going to say thank you and God bless you in return. Amen. You know, here's the thing. My life, I live by faith. And God uses various means to take care of me and my family. If I say no to every blessing that comes, then I'm saying no to God. That's not a good way to go forward. God needs us to deal with our pride, our stubbornness. You know, some people are very stubborn. God wants to bless them, They keep saying no, no, no. That shows a lack of faith. So stop doing that and say thank you. You know, if somebody blesses you, be it with 20 bucks or 1,000 rand or putting some petrol in your car or blessing you with a microwave because they know that yours is broken. I'm just using stupid stuff. Or I know that you're battling for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to take your kids to school. And, you know, sometimes we have this like, no. You are showing a lack of faith. And without faith, you can't please God. And if you stop pleasing God, you please somebody else, which is called the devil. And if you start pleasing the devil, you're going to have problems. Amen? So we all need to stop that. And we need to change. Many people have no problem if God uses them to bless others. Yet when God wants to use others to bless them, it's like, oh, this is a problem. No, please don't do that. Being rewarded means receiving something. Refusing what God has for you destroys this faith. I want to talk to all of you. God does not reward you or me because of who we are. He rewards us because of who He is. You know, some of us is like, oh, I don't deserve this. He's not giving it to you because you deserve it. He's giving it to you because He wants to give it. There's a big difference. Amen? You know, sometimes your kids don't deserve necessarily something good, but because they're your kids, you're still going to give it to them because of who you are. Amen? There we go. Walking with God. Listen to this. The Smith's Bible Dictionary explains this idea of walking with God, that it reflects a prophetic lifestyle spent in immediate conversation with God and the spirit world. In other words, to walk with God is to be close with God. To walk with God is to experience the supernatural, to experience the spirit world. You cannot walk with God and be closed off to the Holy Spirit, closed off to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, closed off to angels and demons and all of that, because it's part of the spirit world. And no, I'm not telling you to go and pray to demons. But I'm telling you, when they come, don't make like they don't exist. If you need to deal with them, you deal with them. You sort them out. You put them under your feet. You walk over them. You crush them. You destroy them. And you move on. To walk with God is to daily draw closer to God. Is to be expectant that God is going to work in your life. Is to walk into a place where you need a miracle. And instead of going and begging the people, trusting God for the miracle, and that something is going to happen for you, and it probably will. How many of you know that God is supernatural? How many of you know that God can do amazing things? He can move mountains. He can give you a breakthrough by speaking a word. He can heal you by touching you once. The problem is we don't have that expectation. The way we walk with God sometimes is also wrong. Enoch walked by faith. Enoch had faith that God could change any situation in his life, that God would always be there for him. Listen to me. At that point in time, he was probably the only believer in the world. So he wasn't going to have somebody else come to him based on the fact that we both believers and help him. He had to trust God that it would happen. And guess what? God was there for him. Enoch got something like 800 or 900 years old, living in a world where nobody else really believed. Yet God still took care of him. You want to tell me God can't take care of you? I beg to differ. The world we live in is bad, but it's not that bad. There's still a lot of people that God can use. And even if there was nobody that God could use, you know, I'm reminded of that time when Elijah was at the creek and God sent the ravens to bring him food. If there's no people, God will raise up something else. God will do something. But it's going to happen. Amen?
Amen.
It's going to happen. The relationship that Enoch had with God was so close and intimate that he probably spent more time in the spirit world than he did in the natural. Oh, but Rian, how does that work? I don't know, because I wasn't there, but I can tell you something. This man was open to the move and the working of the Holy Spirit. Probably he had a lot of dreams. Probably he saw a lot of visions. Maybe now and then he fell into a trance. Maybe now and then an angel came and spoke to him. I would believe that, because at this point in time, he was probably one of the only believers. It is. Yes, it did. That's just the way God works. When he works in the life of somebody that walks with God. And I want to tell you something. If you choose to walk with God, you better know what you're walking with. God is supernatural. And when you really begin to walk with God, supernatural things start happening all the time. There is a very thin veil between the natural and the supernatural. But even though it is so thin, 99.9% of the world's population never crosses over. They're standing this side believing that God is real, but they're not really walking with God. I'm going to read to you again what the Smith's Bible Dictionary says. The Smith's Bible Dictionary explains this as a phrase, walking with God, that reflects a prophetic lifestyle spent in immediate conversation with God and the spirit world. In other words, Enoch would probably walk into a place and get a vision. Imagine you walking into the Micah hardware, and the next moment, doing, God is uploading something. Everybody's like, what's wrong with this oak? Is he acting out? Like, doing. Ooh. And everybody's like, what's wrong with you? My friend, God just showed me this and this and this about your life. What? Who says it can't happen? That's how God works when he works with his prophets. God does strange and amazing and weird things. And you know what? The world probably needs a lot more of that right now. In the process, and through his expectation to receive from God, he prophetically saw many, many things. In fact, from a biblical point of view, guess who we would have to call the first prophet? A man by the name of Enoch. In the book of Jude, chapter 14, we see the following. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. It's the first time we read about prophecy. It's by a man called Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. In other words, angels. Did he experience angels? Yes, he did. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everybody and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly things they have done in an ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against God. Was Enoch a prophet? Yes, he was, because you cannot prophesy unless you were a prophet. We're talking about the Old Testament, not the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit can dwell on every believer. In the Old Testament, only certain people prophesied. For him to prophesy, he was a prophet. When did he become a prophet? Only after the birth of his son, when he was roughly 65 years old, and he opened his heart to God, and the power of God began to fill him, and he acted on his faith. You know, the Bible says faith without works is dead, right? That's the problem in a lot of churches. You walk in there, and if you could smell in the spirit world, you wouldn't stay there for a minute because it stinks. Because it's dead. I've said this many times, and I want to say to you again, that's why we can't get unbelievers to go to church, because they walk in there and it stinks and they leave. Because it's dead. Enoch had a life-changing experience. He did not, like Paul, walk down a road and have this wow experience. His son was born. He picked up his son. He saw the beauty of creation. He understood the miracle. The Holy Spirit began to speak to him in a normal, everyday situation. And he opened his heart and he said, "Yes, Lord, I'm hearing you. I want to know you." And boom, his life was never the same again. Did you hear that? He had a normal experience, but God spoke to him through that normal experience. And because he didn't harden his heart, because he opened his heart, his life changed. He became a prophet of God. He became one of only three people that left this earth without dying. I want to ask you a question. How many times do you have what you seem or deem to be a just normal experience, but something is happening in your heart and you just, "I don't have time for that right now. Go down here." And how many times do we miss it? You know, we're all waiting for this big, big event to happen. Like, "Oh, fire must come down from heaven." No. You can even be watching a TV program and something begins to speak to you. The Holy Spirit is around us at all times. And I want to tell you something. One day when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at how many times he spoke to us and we just pushed him away. We must start listening. There are countless opportunities every week for us to experience a life-changing experience if we just listen, if we just open our hearts. Today, when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Enoch had to change. Because I told you, he grew up with everybody else that was blaspheming God and living in a worldly sense and didn't care and didn't give a hoot and just did whatever. But there had to come a time when he changed. You know, the problem with many Christians is they want to serve God, but they don't want to change. "Yeah, but Rian, you don't understand. You know what? I have family. My family is not going to like that." "Oh, but you know, my husband, he's still very worldly. And if I turn my back on him right now, you don't know what's going to happen." Yes, I do know what's going to happen. You're going to fall into the same pit that he's in. How's that helping him? You know, somebody told me the other day that their husband said to them, "Oh, but you know what? This is wrong because you put God before me." What's wrong with that? The only wrong thing there is that reasoning. Because God must come first. If you put God first, a lot of things fall into place in your life. And if in the process a couple of things gets pushed out of your life, don't fight it. Accept it and let it go. Because probably God says, "This is not good for you." Enoch had to change. Look at your neighbor and say, "Probably you have to change too." You know, one of the biggest problems in the Christian's lives is we want to serve God, but we want to be business as usual. You cannot come under new management and want business as usual. When you come under new management and you say, "God is now in charge of my life," then your life must reflect the change of ownership.
Amen.
Amen? And if your life doesn't reflect the change of ownership, then the question must be asked, are you really under new management? No. That's why a lot of people will stand before Jesus one day and say, "But I did this and I did that." And Jesus will say, "Get away from me. I don't know you." Enoch walked with God. One day he just was not. He was taken up to heaven and his life was changed. What made him different? I'm going to give you 5 points. Probably you can think of others, but yes, 5 points that came to me. The first thing that made him different was that he heard God's call. And instead of pushing it down or pushing it away or making like it didn't happen, he went and stood still and he said, "Lord, I think I hear your voice. What do you want from me? Do you want me to know you? Do you want me to follow you? Do you want me to search you? Do you want me to change? I'm going to do it." He heard the call of God. He responded to the call. The second thing is, he disregarded popular opinion and culture and stuck to God. Can I tell you how many people Do you know how many people teased him? Do you know how many people were ugly with him? He was living in a world where nobody wanted nothing to do with God, and yeah, he was the one standing up and saying, I believe in God. I can tell you, when he walked down the street, people laughed at him. Probably they threw things at him. Probably they called him names. Guess what? He didn't let it stop him. And you wonder why he was called somebody with the favor of God upon his life. The second thing is, he sought God. The third thing is, he sought God earnestly, daily, and lived in a deep, close relationship with God. And I want to say something to you. It doesn't say that he did Bible studies for 10 hours a day. He opened himself up to God every day in every circumstance. Wherever he was, if he felt God speak to him, or if he felt he wanted to pray, or if he just wanted to talk to God, that's what he did. That's what walking with God is all about. Number four, he lived a prophetic lifestyle, continuously receiving revelation from God. In other words, he was walking in today's sense. Every now and then he would be speaking in tongues. He would be meditating on God. He would be having conversations with God. And then he felt something come to him. And he would let his life be directed by the voice of God. Number five, he lived in anticipation of God's blessing and reward daily. To walk with God is to walk with anticipation that my life is about to change. Why? Not because of me, because of Him. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand. I want to say something to you. There can only ever be one Enoch, but we can all learn something from his life. And if you learn something from his life today and you start applying it, you yourself might experience a lot of amazing changes. And you yourself might begin to please God.